Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for this privilege of gathering together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is not capable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in Exodus chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. He reads, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now recall that the message that we have been considering is this: when you hear what God has done for fellow believer or believers, you should rejoice, praise and acknowledge his greatness, and offer thanksgiving to him. Now this message, we stated, puts us on the believer at least three responsibilities. We have considered the first two. The first responsibility that you have when you hear God's goodness to a fellow believer or to an unbeliever that gets saved is to rejoice over what God has done. The second is to praise and acknowledge God's greatness. So we consider the second in our last study. So this evening we move to the third. The third responsibility that you have whenever you hear of God's goodness, or to a fellow believer, or to an unbeliever that gets saved, is to offer thanks to God regarding what he has done. Now, before we examine the basis of this responsibility in our passage, we should recognize that thanksgiving and praise directed to God are not quite the same, although there are similarities between the two. Now, as I began to review my notes, I realized that's exactly what I went over on Sunday. Exactly. But here's the thing. The one we studied on Sunday, I studied it on 3rd of February of 2023. And what we're doing tonight, I studied in January 24th of 2023. Because I had to go look at my notes, because every time I finish calling, I put the date, just to see how these two run together. And so what we're going to do the very first few minutes here is purely to review what we went through on Sunday. Thus, we say that although thanksgiving and praise are sometimes linked together, they are not quite the same. Does the psalmist, no doubt, link the two in worship situation in the temple, as we read in Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4. Psalm 100, verse 4 reads, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. give thanks to him and praise his name. Now, Apostle Paul linked the two in his treatment of the problem of speaking in tongues, as we may gather from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. First Corinthians chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who do not understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. Again, if you remember, although we went through this passage last Sunday, that is something that I studied in this particular passage a long time. Anyway, praise of God may involve singing, as we have noted, as the psalmist conveyed in Psalm 69, verse 30. Psalm 69, verse 30 tells us, reads, I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. So thanksgiving may also involve song, as implied in the thanksgiving of Jonah after the Lord graciously delivered him from the belly of the large fish, as we read in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. But I have vowed, what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. So, he says, through song, he gave his thanks. Well, the psalmist indicated that thanksgiving no doubt involves singing, as in Psalm 147, verse 7. Psalm 147, verse 7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God on the harp. So when people sing, and they are of course controlled by the Holy Spirit, they are giving thanks. They also, at the same time, you can praise God doing that. So that it's not only just saying words of thanks, but we can show that through songs. So then, while praise and thanksgiving involve similar activities in worship in the Old Testament time, there seems to be a difference between them, in that thanksgiving was associated with fellowship offering, but praise was not. And that, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but you can jot it down in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, because we did go through that on Sunday. Now, see, the issue, though, is in the New Testament, praise is linked to sacrifice that does not involve anything material. It is almost difficult to understand how you can sacrifice without an animal. But that's what is required of us, since Christ became our sacrifice. He offered himself on our behalf. So we are now to sacrifice, but this sacrifice doesn't involve anything material, but that of praise. That's the sacrifice we give to the Lord, is praising Him. This is according to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And so, again, we need to emphasize that in a corporate worship, when we sing, it's a part of praise. It's also a part of thanksgiving. However, as an individual, in your own privacy, you should be able to praise God with songs. There's something about singing that we should always be mindful of, even in the local church. You are not singing to the hearing of somebody to say, you're not singing to please anyone. That is to say, your voice may not be one that is designed for singing as people do, have good voices. That's not the issue. So, when you raise your voice in corporate worship, you should not be concerned as whether you're able to carry a note or not. It doesn't matter. What's important is the word that you're saying as a way of praising God. But we must be sure that we are under the control of God, the Holy Spirit, as we do so. Because if once you're under the control of the Holy Spirit and you are singing joyfully, you are actually offering a sacrifice. So that is what is required of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you should not be so concerned. As the reason I make this kind of point is that sometime some of us, even during our singing on Sunday morning, are a little bit reluctant because they say, well, I don't want people to hear my voice. Well, we're not really, we shouldn't be so concerned with that, because as I'm explaining, whether you can carry a tune or not, doesn't matter. It's the words that you use with your soul that you're offering thanks to God or praise to Him, depending on what the song is. So anyway, while there may be connections between praise and thanksgiving when directed to God, we should recognize that there are two different things. Both are two different things. Although, as our English dictionaries do not even really help us to make that distinction. For example, the coincides English Oxford Dictionary defines the verb praise as to express respect and gratitude towards a deity. That's how they define it. While the same dictionary says that thanksgiving is the expression of gratitude, especially to God. Now, these definitions make it difficult to differentiate praise from thanksgiving. Nonetheless, praise should be understood as an activity that involves celebration, honor, adoration of God, under the control of the Holy Spirit, while thanksgiving is an expression of thanks or gratitude to God for blessings received from Him. Once you receive blessings and you begin to thank him. That is different from praising, where you are in adoration. All you're doing is focusing more on the character of God than you are on what he has done for you. Well, the point is that, again, they are not quite the same, although they are quite similar. So with that differentiation in mind, we now proceed to consider the basis of the third responsibility whenever we hear of God's kindness to a fellow believer or to an unbeliever that gets saved. Now, some of these things, this is one of the things that personally I'm much more interested in some aspects, is when you hear these things, you need to ask yourself, am I applying them? In other words, when you hear of something good that happened to a believer, are you truly praising God for that, for that individual? Are you really doing that? That is something that we all have to contend with. It's very important that once you see something good happen to a fellow believer, that you offer thanks to God regarding what he has done for that believer. It is a practical thing. It's not. This is not what I may call a high theology, as they say. It is a very simple thing. You watch a fellow believer, or you hear from a fellow believer tell you what God has done for him or her. How do you react? Do you truly, inwardly — when I say truly, I mean inwardly, because a lot of people can give you a fake smile, but inwardly, they're saying something different. So this third responsibility is what we're dealing with, to offer thanks to God regarding what he has done for a fellow believer. Now, we didn't just come out of this without basis. It's based on the passage that we're studying. So the basis for this third responsibility, we stated, is the activities of Jethro that followed sequentially after his praise of God, although we do not know the time lag between the praise and the activities that follow. We say this because the word then, that begins verse 12 of Exodus 18 that we're studying, because of that word then, in the 1984 edition of the NIV, it begins with the word then. Now, as we have stated several times, and of course we continue to comment whenever the word then appears or is used in our study of Exodus, the thing is, it is often difficult to be certain what the English translators mean when they use or when they begin a clause with the word then. Part of the problem is because the word then in the English could mean next, or at that time, or it can mean therefore. So you have to think through the context to know which they possibly could mean. Now, this notwithstanding, the word then of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew particle, often translated and in our English versions, as it is done in this verse that we're considering, in such English versions as the English Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version. Among others, are translated the word and. However, the Hebrew particle no doubt has other usages. In our passage, it is used either to indicate that what followed in verse 12 from Jethro's rejoicing and praise, and so it may be translated something like so or therefore. Here he praised God, therefore. But for us, we're concerned, that is simply to indicate that what is described in verse 12 follows sequentially to the rejoicing and praise of God by Jethro. Now, it is probably the case then that both interpretation of sequence and result are implied in our passage. Anyway, be that as it may, the next activity following Jethro's confession of the power of God is given in the first sentence of Exodus 18, verse 12. Look at that first sentence. Look at the verse. It reads, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. Now, a literal reading is, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. Now, there is, in part, this translation is because the word brought that I've used, or they use here really in NIV, it's really translated from a Hebrew word that can mean to grasp or to see something. But it can be used to have the meaning of to fetch or to bring something. That was the way when Rebecca took sides in what apparently is more like a self-fulfilling prophecy. In a sense, when she decided that Jacob was the one that would receive the blessing from Isaac. Now, of course, the Lord already told her that the younger one will be over the older one. That she already knew, but now she's walking towards it in her own way, which, if you remember, from our study of Genesis, she barely paid for it, in a sense. Sure, she accomplished God's purpose, but she paid dearly because she never saw Jacob alive after he left to Haran. Never saw the son alive anymore. Anyway, nonetheless, that's the word that she used to describe what she did is a Hebrew word, but it has a sense of to get something or to fetch, as it is used in Genesis 27, verse 13. Genesis chapter 27, verse 13. It reads, his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Because Jacob was hesitant that the father is going to find out that he was trying to trick him. And he said, no, my son, you do what I say. So my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. Now that command, get them, may be translated, fetch them. Fetch them. Now, so our word is really a word that we'll find being used in different ways in the Old Testament scripture. It can really mean have the sense of to select something, as that is the sense that it is used of the choice of 12 spies Israel sent to explore the land of Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 23. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 23. It is, the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. Now the sentence, I selected 12 of you, is literally, I took 12 of you. So the Hebrew word then that means to take is here clearly translated to choose. Now in our passage though of Exodus 18 verse 12, the sense of the word is simply to take, that is, to get into one's hands or to take something physically. So the implication will be that when Jethro set out to meet Moses, he took something with him in anticipation of what he would do after meeting with Moses, his son-in-law. Now just think about it so you understand how the Holy Spirit works in people's mind at that time, worked for them, and is still doing the same thing today. That somehow the Holy Spirit made it clear to him, you need to take something by which you're going to make off sacrifices. So this is what we're saying, that that's the implication of that word. To let him know, you prepare, and we're not told how he came to that preparation. And that's not necessary. What's necessary for us is to recognize the fact that, yes, God, the Holy Spirit, can move a person to do something they can't even explain. So that's maybe sometime when I talk about those prompting of the Holy Spirit that comes to us, some of us ignore them. And you find out with regret that you didn't. But my thing is, if you are constantly conscious of your relationship with the Lord, conscious of who controls your soul, then listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So we are not told that the Holy Spirit or God told Jethro, when you're going, take X, Y, Z. We believe at this point the Holy Spirit kind of prompted him what to do. Anyway, the things Jethro took or brought when he left his home to come to Moses, as in the NIV, is describing the phrase, look at this passage we're studying, Exodus 18 verse 12. Look at that phrase. A burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. So notice, we're going to examine them, but look at, he brought a burnt offering. Then the next one is other sacrifices. So that means he was really prepared as he came to see his son-in-law. Now the expression burnt offering is translated from a Hebrew word that refers to a whole burnt offering. That is a kind of sacrifice that included the acceptable parts of the sacrificial animal being completely burnt up. Everything. It is mentioned in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 18. Leviticus. Chapter 22, verse 18. I'll put your marker because after one passage I'll come back to Leviticus. It says, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites and say to them, if any of you, either an Israelite or an alien living in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, either to fulfill a vow or as a free will offering. So the idea of burnt offering is something that Israel knew about because God instructed them to do that. But remember, at this time, the law has not yet been given to Israel. And more importantly, Jethro was not an Israelite per se. Now, of course, the word that's translated burnt offering can also mean injustice. Injustice. As it is indicated or used to convey to Israel's rulers not to follow injustice, but to be sure that they are just in what they do in Psalm 58, verse 2. Psalm 58 verse 2 reads, "No, in your heart you devise injustice, and your heart meets out violence on the earth." See, instead of following justice, they come out with injustice. Now, in our passage, though, there clearly the word is used for whole burnt offering. Now, we'll have a little more description of this whole burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. That's why we have a little more description regarding this. Here it reads, "He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord." So this was a kind of offering that the priests were not really permitted to take part of it, so to say. So, when God gives them this instruction, it is something that He expects every part of it to be completely burned up. Because that's some sacrifices, the priest should take some of it and go home. But this one, when it's burnt offering, He expects them to burn everything as an offering to Him. Now, the thing is, when you think about this kind of rituals that went through, you can tell how busy this priest must have been and how daunting it must be for them to get involved in these activities that we read, for example, here. And that, in my judgment, is also explains why it's only with the priests, actually the Levites, that we have the only concept of retirement in the Bible. Because God said to them, between the age of 30 to 50, once you reach the age of 50, no more. You be an advisor. Now, what is that? Think about, you know, what it takes, the kind of energy you must have to take a bull or whatever animal, haul it and try to slaughter it and try to cut it. All of these are things that are very exhausting. And therefore, God, in His goodness, said, yeah, once you reach 50, that's cut off. Then supervise the young ones. And that is, the whole detail is given in Numbers chapter 8 anyway. So He says, go look at all the details. So that is because some of these exercises of burning things require tremendous strength. And so, the burnt offering, for sure, because of what's involved, requires not only careful consideration, but a lot of energy. So, that Jethro prepared to do when he left home. Again, because I believe the Holy Spirit had made him aware, he needs to do that. Now, we're told he brought burnt offering and other sacrifices. Now, the word sacrifices, in the phrase of Exodus 18 verse 12, we're starting where it says, a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. That word sacrifices is translated from a Hebrew word that means communal sacrifice. That is, an offering killed and presented as an act of worship, expiation, or propitiation to a deity. Now, there are different kinds of sacrifice. For example, we have the Passover sacrifice mentioned in Exodus chapter 34, verse 25. Exodus 34 verse 25 reads, "Do not offer the blood of a sacrifice to me along with anything containing yeast, and do not let any of the sacrifice from the Passover feast remain until morning." So there is, even though you have a Passover feast, it's considered a part of sacrifice. There's also the annual sacrifice that is mentioned in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 21. For Samuel chapter 1 verse 21 reads, "When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow." So we know that yes, Israel, they had instruction to carry out certain kind of sacrifice yearly. And they all have to go to where the temple is or where the ark is to set up time. Anyway, now, Pastor Eddie, surely the Hebrew word used has a sense of sacrifice in what one is offering as something killed and presented to God. Now, he says sacrifice to God, the word God, in this phrase, when he says other sacrifices to God. Literally, the Hebrew says sacrifice for God. Now here, the interesting thing is, we have the word God here, Elohim, Elohim. That's, if you recall, we mentioned it last week, that same Hebrew word translated gods in verse 11 of Exodus 18, gods. Where we indicated, that it has a sense of deity, that is, supernatural beings other than the supreme being, which we describe as the lesser gods, which different from the supreme being, the creator of the universe, one that needs to, that we are to worship, contrary to those other gods or lesser gods that many nations worship, because they think they have or they're responsible for what happened to them. Now, that's those who are involved in pagan practice, and what we've studied in detail, that what they worship is real, although they represent them with something not real. But they, what they worship really are real. They're supernatural beings that are not object of worship. But nonetheless, because some of them are mostly the fallen ones, the fallen supernatural beings, they want people to worship them in rebellion against God. Anyway, for us here though, the Elohim now is the supreme creator. When it says other sacrifices to God, the same word Elohim, but now it means the supreme creator. Hence, Jethro came then prepared to offer sacrifices to the supreme God. the creator of the universe, of course. There's no indication, though, who offered the sacrifices, Jethro or Moses. But it was probably Jethro, since Moses knew with certainty that his father-in-law was a priest. So it is likely that Jethro used the altar Moses built after Israel's defeat of the Amalekites, recorded in Exodus 17, verse 15. Exodus chapter 17, verse 15. It reads, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." So we are saying it is possible that since Moses narrated everything to his father-in-law, that is probably he might have also pointed that altar. And if he did, that would be where we suspect he would have offered the sacrifice. But being a priest of the true God, he knew, of the supreme God, he knew that no, you couldn't offer the sacrifice without an altar. So if he didn't use Moses' altar, then he built his own. Anyway, we have indicated that the third responsibility that you have whenever you hear of God's goodness to a fellow believer or to an unbeliever that gets saved is to offer thanks to God regarding what he has done. Now, this third responsibility, we stated, is derived from Jethro's action given in Exodus 18, verse 12. Again, it says, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God." Now, notice that again, it says, "Brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God." But we say that's the basis for saying we should offer thanksgiving to God. So there is no mention of the word thanksgiving in this sentence. Look at it again. There's no mention of the word thanksgiving. So somebody will say, "Now, how did we come up with that concept of thanksgiving?" Based on this verse, it is because of the offerings Jethro made. That's how we come up with that. The offerings Jethro made. Now, there's a definite order to the sacrifice of Jethro. He first ordered a burnt offering. Now, so we contend that he did this as a way to atone for sins, either that of himself or even of Moses and Israel. That's the order. The burnt offering was for atoning sins. Now, it is true that no sin is mentioned, but we can deduce that Jethro must have known that a burnt offering is a sacrifice for atonement of sin. Now, we say this because a burnt offering was used by Job before the time of Israel's conquest of Canaan and the receiving of the law to atone for the sins of his children after they had a party, as we read in Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. Job chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send out and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom." Now, one of before I even make my further comment, One of the things that we should be aware of, all of us, yeah, is that the sense of sin determines really whether you are controlled by the Holy Spirit or not. Now the sin, I mean the issue of sin, we know that's settled in terms of going to heaven. That's settled. But that's not settled in terms of moment by moment relationship with God. Now unfortunately many of us Christians don't really have a high regard for sin. I mean we just, you know, anything goes, we tolerate anything. And no wonder we don't enjoy the power of the Holy Spirit. Job was very conscious of sin. That's why he didn't know whether his children sinned or not. But he would just say, okay, I mean, these people, they, young people or whatever, they go and have parties. Who knows what they will say in their minds. So let me offer sacrifice to atone for their sins. That's one, a parent that was conscious of sin. And that's my thing, is that we all, as believers, should be very conscious of sin. Now, again, when we talk about sin, we're not talking to people say, well, I don't commit adultery, I don't steal, and that's just, you know, that's in my judgment, I call it key stuff. If that's all you know about sin, you don't even begin to know. There are many, many ways that we sin and don't realize it, but the more you know the scripture, the more you know them. So, but it is important that you sharpen your ability to dictate sin in your life or wherever you see it. And that accounts for whether you're going to be filled of the Spirit or not. Anyway, there's every indication that Job lived before the time of Moses. And so for him to recognize that a burnt offering was a way to atone for sin suggests that the priests, such as Jethro, who offered sacrifice to God before the time of Moses, must have been aware that burnt offering was for the atonement of sins. Of course, in the time of Moses, it's implied that burnt offering may also be used to atone for sin according to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4. Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4 reads, he is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. See? Atonement, the burnt offering. Thus then, Jethro as a priest must have recognized that to interact with God in the right way requires first dealing with sin. Do you see why I say your relationship with the Holy Spirit is determined by your consciousness of sin? Because if you're not conscious of sin, you don't even know that you've sinned and you can't confess it before God. So that is why I will make that kind of statement. Therefore, it's after Jethro dealt with the matter of sin that he offered other sacrifices that enable us then to deduce that he offered thanks to God for what he did for Israel. See, the first one is for dealing with sin. That means the other sacrifices must be dealing with thanksgiving, so to say. Now, so there were certainly other sacrifices that Jethro offered according to the phrase that we're looking at in Exodus 18 verse 2, where it says, and other sacrifices, or literally the Hebrew say, and sacrifices. Now the problem is that Moses did not tell us what the other sacrifices were. However, the context of the scripture enabled us to deduce two sacrifices that Jethro would have offered since he praised God for the deliverance of Israel from the oppression of the Egyptians. And Jethro must have offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving. We say this because Jethro must have been acquainted with the story of Noah offering a burnt offering as a way of expressing his gratitude to Yahweh, who delivered him from the deluge, as we read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. He reads, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offering on it." Here Noah offered burnt offerings that served primarily as an expression of gratitude as well. Thus, when Jethro offered a burnt offering, he was concerned not only to make atonement for any sin, but also to offer thanks to God for what he did for Israel. It is because Jethro's sacrifice must have been or have included that of thanksgiving that we contend that our responsibility for what God did for others that we are aware of should lead us to offer thanks to him. That's how we got the concept of thanksgiving. So anyway, we contend that one of the sacrifices Jethro offered after the burnt offering was thanksgiving offering. Now, a second possible sacrifice Jethro offered was a fellowship offering. Now, this is because a fellowship offering is later linked with thanksgiving, as we read in a passage that I mentioned briefly but didn't go into it, and that is Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. It says, "These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offering. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten in the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning." So know that the meat of fellowship offering of thanksgiving is to be eaten, of course, the same day. So this fact implies then that Jethro probably offered fellowship offering because of what is described as taking place following his offering. So we are informed that Jethro shared meal with some of the Israelites, as we read in verse 12 again. Look at the last sentence of verse 12 of Exodus 18 we are studying. It reads, "And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, in the presence of God." Now that word elders, of course elders, well, it's a Hebrew word that is really used in two ways. One can be one due to age, but the other one due to the fact that a person has a leadership role. But in our passage here, it means really elder leader. Elder leader. That is an older person in the community involved in important religious and social decisions. Hence, Jethro shared meal with Moses, Aaron, and Israel's leaders. Now, this sharing of meal signifies that Jethro fellowshipped with the selected members in Israel. So the fellowship meal may be a celebration also of the reunion of the two descendants of Abraham. That is, Israel and the Midianites, since both of them are descendants of Abraham. So that is the sharing of meal between both Jethro and the selected group of the Israelites implies that there was at least a fellowship sacrifice that took place because of the last phrase of Exodus 18 verse 12. It says, in the presence of God. In the presence of God. Now, although it is not directly stated in our passage, Jethro, as a priest of God, would have known that eating in the presence of God is that which signifies a kind of fellowship with Him. So we say this because later Israel was instructed to eat in the presence of God as part of their fellowship sacrifice. Now we see that in many descriptions given to Israel, but one of the ones I find interesting is to look at is the fact that in offering of tithes, they were instructed that they should eat meal, their offering of their tithe, in presence of God. This we know from Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 23. I know these are some of those things that it's hard for people when people get into something. It's hard to dislodge their thinking. Now, many people say, as Christians, we tithe. Christians are not required to tithe. You're supposed to give freely whatever you decide to give. It's not tithe. And I've argued when we went through this whole idea of tithe, and I clearly indicated from the scripture that in the Old Testament, really, tithing didn't involve money. It involved produce. But today, we as believers, we're supposed to give, but it must be something not that somebody forces you, or do you think you're trying to score some brandy points with God? No, you give because you love Him and you support the ministry. But here in Exodus 14, verse 22, it reads, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your feast produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and oil, and the firstborn of your horse and flocks in the presence of the Lord, your God, at the place He will choose as a dwelling for His name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. So the point is that Jethro's sharing of meal with elders of Israel after offering the sacrifices to God implies that he saw the meal as a kind of fellowship between him and Israel and between God, who is the recipient of his burnt offering. Furthermore, the last phrase, when it says in the presence of God, implies that this meal that he shared to Jethro was a sacred meal. So be that then as it may, Jethro's sacrifice to the Lord involved in thanksgiving. Therefore, we should be involved in thanksgiving to the Lord whenever we learn of what He has done for a fellow believer or an unbeliever that's got saved. Now, it is true that we no longer offer animal sacrifices because the Lord Jesus Christ is the end of sacrifices for us, but we're still required to offer sacrifice of praise, as we've already noted in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Anyway, in any event, let me end this section then by reminding you again of the message that we have expounded, which is, when you hear what God has done for fellow believer or believers, you should rejoice truly, genuinely rejoice inwardly. You should praise and acknowledge God for His greatness and offer them thanksgiving to Him. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to be people, to be children of Yours who are clearly bent on applying this truth, this message, this requirement that we should rejoice when others are the recipients of Your goodness. This is our request in Christ's name.